Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25. And as we turn to this text, I want you to begin considering our main theme this morning. Many around the world are reflecting on the birth of Jesus this morning and tomorrow and during this season. And as you think about that for yourself, as you think about the fact that the Son of God was born in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago, I want you to consider Christ and His role as man, fully God, the Savior of the world. What does He have to do with you today? Why is it so excellent and wonderful and glorious and worth celebration that Christ was born? Why does that matter? What does Jesus have to do with you? And as you consider that, we'll turn to our text and we'll look here in 1 Peter to see the answer from Scripture about the significance of Christ's life, even His body, for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, looking at verses 22 through 25. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word. He, that is Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to our hearing. Please pray with me as we consider these verses this morning. Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us eyes of faith as we consider Your word this morning. May we remember and believe that You are real, that You are sovereign, that You are even present with us this morning. May we trust Your word to be truth. Father, may we consider what Your word, what Your Son has to do with our life every moment of the day. May Your Spirit enlighten our minds and open our ears and hearts that we may see Christ and believe in Him by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What did Jesus do for you? This is a question that we sometimes ask our kids, just trying to get them to remember and put into their hearts concise answers to those kind of questions. What did Jesus do for you? And the concise answer we've taught them is He died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. Jesus died for me on the cross to pay for my sins. And as you consider that, what does that mean? What does that mean that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins? My wife and I like to listen to stand-up comedians sometimes. We like to laugh and remember to laugh. We also like stand-up comedians because they often give voice to the things that are strange in this world, the things that don't make sense, the things that we struggle with. One comedian that we listen to sometimes, and this isn't for everyone, but Mike Birbiglia. And he was raised Catholic, and he struggles with his faith, and he talks about that on stage. He talks about how growing up in the church, it was confusing to him to hear that Jesus died for his sins. And he says, I didn't ask Him to do that, and how is that my fault? And that's a confusing thing for a little child to hear. And he raises a good question. Do you know how you'd respond to Mike Birbiglia? How would you answer that question, that Jesus died for you? What does that mean? Why did He do that? How does that make sense? What does it mean that He died for you? What does it mean that this man who came to earth over 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, living in Roman Palestine, what does all that He did have to do with you today? And our main point, the main thing I want us to consider is that Jesus has everything to do with your life. Jesus has everything to do with your life. He has everything to do with your life, firstly, because He is the solution to your greatest problem. You have a problem. You're a sinner. We sin against God. What is sin? Sin is not just making a mistake. It's not just an accident. It's not just occasionally doing something wrong. It's disobeying and rebelling against the God who made you. God made us to live in a certain way. We can know something of that because of a conscience that He has given us. And He's given us an awareness of His expectation. When we sin, when we do things wrong, we feel it inside. We don't feel good. We know what that feels like. But He's also, even more clearly, in a way that we can't misinterpret as well, is He's given it to us in His Word. He's revealed His expectation for His creation in His Word. He's graciously messaged us, talked to us, communicated to us in the Bible. And as we read in Isaiah 53 or in 1 Peter, we read that we're like sheep who wander away from the shepherd. In other words, we're not following what God expects of His people. We go astray. That's sin. It's living contrary to His ways, walking with Him. All we have to do is look around and we know that we live in a sinful and fallen world. We see injustice. We see war and wrong. We see hurt and brokenness. And we don't actually even have to look out there. We can look in here. And we know that we're sinners. We rebel against God. We want to live how we want to live. We don't like when other people tell us what to do. Especially a God that we can't see. We don't like having to live a certain way. We want to live in a way that makes us feel good in the moment. Immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction. And we do what feels right. And that's sin. Sin is every transgression of God's expectation for us. It's every time that we love something more than God. We love what we want in that moment more than we love what God wants for us. And it's an offense to Him. It's rebellion against a holy God. Cosmic rebellion by a creature against the Creator. Going our own way. So sin is that living contrary to how we were actually made and designed to live. So that's a problem. But that actually, just the fact that we're living differently than how we're made to live, yes, that's a problem, but that's not the deepest problem. The real root of the problem, the real reason that sin is a problem, is because sin separates us from God. God made us to be in relationship with Him, and He is holy and good and just and loving. And when we sin, He can't tolerate that. When we sin, we can't be in relationship with Him. We're saying, we don't want You, and we're going our own way. And when we sin, it breaks relationship with God. God is good and holy and righteous and just, and He's so perfect and good, He can't just brush our sin under the rug or pretend that it didn't happen. He doesn't dismiss it or wave it off. It breaks relationship. The one true God cares about things being good, and we can say, praise God. He doesn't tolerate bad. He doesn't tolerate sin. He created for perfection. Sin, our rebellion, separates us from His goodness. And that's a big problem. That's a big deal. It's a big deal for you today, because if you're remaining in that state where you're broken from relationship with God, then really you're living in death. You can't have life apart from God. God is life. God is goodness. God is the chief good. God is love, and our sin separates us from all of that, from goodness and love and life. Sin leaves us in selfishness and darkness and death. And we can't experience true and lasting goodness apart from Him. You look around the world, particularly in this time of year, and people are chasing after goodness. They want things that make them feel warm and good, and they want light. We see lights everywhere. And we long for these things, but apart from God, you can't have it. So what's the solution? Our sin separates us from God. It's a big problem. What's the solution? Well, you can't just white-knuckle your way through sin. If the solution could just be stop sinning, that would be great, but we can't do it. You can't just force yourself to decide, I'm going to stop sinning now so I can have a relationship with God. That's not the answer. The Bible tells us that God, originally, when He made Adam and Eve in the beginning in the garden, He made them able to choose. Do you want to sin or do you want to obey? He said you can eat from every other tree in the garden, but that one tree you can't eat from. And He gave them the choice. And they chose sin. They chose rebellion. They said, we don't want your ways. We want what we want. We want to be gods. We want our own rules, our own way of life. And when they did that, their nature was corrupted. They fell. And all of humanity with them. Adam was our representative. He did exactly what each of us would do in that situation. Even in a perfect garden with no suffering, no problems, in a perfect circumstance, God gave him every chance, gave him a free choice. He chose sin. When he chose sin, his nature fell. And our nature, we're all born in sin, dead in sin. And now, we only ever want to sin, really, apart from Christ, apart from God. Because we have fallen human natures. Our will is still free, but our will, our desires now are inclined towards sin. We only choose sin. So even if we try to obey God's law in our own strength, His expectation for us, if we try to be good and nice to other people, it's tainted by sin and it's fueled by sinful motivations and it's selfish and it's not pleasing to God. We love sin. We're sinners. We can only live according to our nature. We won't stop sinning in our own strength. We won't stop sinning in our own strength any more than a dog who has a dog nature can choose to be a bird and fly off into the sky. We can only live according to our nature, and our nature has been corrupted, and it's inclined towards sin. We stray like sheep. And even if you could stop sinning, if you could consistently, from this moment on, I'm going to stop sinning, then what do you do with all of that past record of sin and guilt? Because we read in our text, we read about how we're strange sheep, but we also read about a just judge. And so the judge, God, has to deal with our sin. He has to judge it. God is so perfect that even if you only sin once in your whole life, it's a sin against an infinitely perfect God, and therefore it deserves infinite punishment. I think I've used this example before, and it's an example I've heard several times, so maybe you've heard it as well, but our punishment or the consequences for what we do relates to who we offend. And so if our children, say one of our boys says to one of his siblings something rude, and maybe he says, shut up, that would be bad. That would be, you know, don't do that. And it would merit a quick rebuke, maybe a consequence. If they said it to their mother, that would be even worse. It would merit a little more than a quick rebuke. If they said it to the President of the United States, awkward, uncomfortable, because of his office, it would be even worse. It would be wrong. And God is infinitely greater than their brother or their mom or the president. He's infinitely greater, and so it's an infinite offense, and therefore deserves infinite wrath and punishment and judgment. And so we can't diminish sin, even the littlest of sins, because of how great and wonderful God is, merits eternal punishment. God is infinitely higher and more worthy of our respect than we can comprehend. And so we have a problem. We're sinners. We all are sinners. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each turned to our own way. We've been selfish. We've been wanting to live how we want to live. We've responded to when someone does us wrong. We've done wrong in return. We've lied. We've spoken with deceit. We've been greedy. We thought things in our hearts that are wrong, and God sees that, and that's offensive to God. We need mercy and grace. We're sinners before a judge, and whatever you think about sin, sin is worse than you think. We need mercy and grace, and the good news is that God offers it freely. While sin is much worse than you think, the good news of the gospel is far better than you can imagine. He gives us life in His Son. You need, desperately need, life from Jesus. Because sin brings death, you are a sinner, you need life from Christ. Sin leaves us in death, that right punishment from God. But Jesus offers us the grace and mercy that we need. He is the resurrection and the life. The Bible, from the beginning to end, it's a story not about how we can earn salvation and life and make things right with God. It's a story about how God makes things right with a people who don't deserve it through Christ. Jesus' life, from birth to death to resurrection, it wasn't just to be a good example. What does Jesus' life have to do with you? Why does it matter today? It's not so that you can see a good example and say, okay, I'm going to try to live like that. He didn't come simply to just encourage moral change by His teachings and actions. You hear that idea all around us today. He's not just an inspirational historical figure. That's not to say He's not just an example to us. He is. In fact, our scripture text, the verse right before, says, look what He did, now suffer as He suffered. He is an example. But what He did is so much more than that, because it actually accomplished something. Christ did something when He lived and died. He did something for those who would receive it. You need His death. Because God is that just judge, and that can't change. He can't stop being the just judge, and so you need your sins paid for, purchased, as we sang in Psalm 103. The wrath you deserve needs to be dealt. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to die. So Jesus offers His life for us. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. And by His wounds you have been healed. Jesus received the judgment that we deserve. 1 John 4, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, that's a big Bible word. That word, it means covering to save. The wrath of God is turned away from us and it's poured out on Jesus on the cross. He covers us like a shield around us, and He receives the punishment for each of the sins that we've committed. He receives the death that we deserve. This is what He came to accomplish. He is that perfect sacrifice in our place. And He's in our place. You notice that Peter highlights this. He bore our sins in His body. He became man, the Son of God. He lived eternally. Eternally the Son of God became man to bear our sins in His body, to come in our place. He laid down His life for you if you would receive it. And if you believe that, then each of your sins, the sins you committed this morning, the sins you committed all before today, for your whole life, and the sins you will commit, are laid upon Him. And He bears them, that God would be just and gracious. You need His life and death. Not just an example, but real satisfaction and payment for the sin you deserve, that you may have life with God. You need His death, but you also need His life, His righteousness. He didn't just die on the cross to pay for your sins. Our concise answer that we teach our children could be matured and developed. He didn't just die, but He lived to pay for your sins. He entrusted Himself to the just judge, even as one who committed no sin. He obeyed perfectly. He suffered in every way a person could suffer, but he never responded to suffering with sin. The sacrifice that we need has to be blameless and perfect, that a perfect man would be in our place. We need his life. He committed no sin. The only man to never deserve death is the one who gives it to us. While we lie, Christ never lied. While we respond to wrong with wanting to get revenge and to wrong in return and think that's justified, Christ, the only one who never wronged but was wrong, responded with love and perfection. While we have loved other things more than God, Jesus perfectly loved God and others. And all of that perfection, all that Jesus did in his life, can be attributed to you, accounted as yours, as if you were the one to have done it. And how do you receive that? You just receive it by faith. You believe that you need that. We have no other way of meeting God's expectation in our own strength. Out of the abundance of his grace, he doesn't require us to. Christ did it for us. He became like us to obey for us and then to die in our place. He became like us. He bore our sins in his body, and we think of the incarnation there. This is why Christ's birth matters to you. He was being born to die in your place. He was born a little baby and he lived a life on earth. He had a real human experience. He got hungry and tired. And then he died a real human death. And so God remains just as he redeems and forgives his people, his sinful and rebellious people. He remains just because he judges justly. His wrath and the requirement of his judgment, it's poured out upon man. The body of Jesus Christ. But God is not merely just. He's not just some distant just judge. He is our gracious Father. And so while he remains just, he's also gracious because he allows another to take your place. He didn't have to do that. Except that it's in his character to save. He allows another to take your place, and not just anyone. He allows his own son, and his son goes willingly, taking your place. For the sins you commit, he is gracious and good. He himself bore our sins. Jesus died to save sinners. People who hated God and rebelled against him, his death is sufficient to save anyone. He didn't die for nice people or people who are good on the outside, people who try to be good. He didn't die for people that would choose him. He died for sinners. He died for straying sheep who reject the shepherd. Those who were turning from him and wanting nothing to do with him. Those who reviled him. His death is graciously offered to his enemies. And that's all of us apart from Christ. Romans 5, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know that you need that this morning? Is that why Jesus means something to you? Do you know that you need his death and life? Have you placed your trust in Jesus, or are you looking to other things to satisfy? Are you looking to your own strength and your own ways or the things of this world or whatever it may be? Believe that you need someone to stand in your place before the just God. And accept the atonement of Christ that he's accomplished on your behalf by his life and death. You need your relationship with God restored, not just for salvation and eternal life, but for the day-to-day living. For all of life. If you haven't placed your faith in Christ, today's the day of salvation. Believe that you may live. Place your trust in God's gracious promises. It's not too late. Christ is sufficient to save anyone. So you need His death and you need life from Christ, but you also need life with Jesus. You need to return to the Shepherd. We need life with Him, not just from Him. There's an ongoing need. It's not just what Jesus did do, but what He does do. Salvation isn't simply about being saved, that you can go and live however you want and just have that autonomous life and then you'll cash that check when you die. All right, Christ died for me, I'm good to go. That's not salvation, and that's not a good life. God offers more than that. We are saved unto something. We're saved unto true life, not autonomous independence. We're saved to be in relationship with God. Return to the Shepherd. We were wandering, going our own way. That's not a good life for a sheep. I don't know if you've ever seen that picture that's gone around on the internet about a sheep that was lost for years, and then finally he comes back, and the wool has grown completely over his eyes, and he can barely walk because the wool is so heavy, and he's got thorns and bristles, and he's bloody. He's nearly dead. And then they shear him, and he comes down, and they wash him, and then they sheep need a shepherd. We return to the Shepherd. We need someone to watch over and care for our souls. That's what that word overseer refers to. Shepherd and overseer, someone who cares for and guides and nourishes and protects. Real relationship. Are you living with the Shepherd? Jesus didn't just die for you. He rose again, and he didn't stay dead. He wasn't stay on that tree or buried in the ground. He defeated death and He satisfied the wrath of God and He rose from the dead. And that's all proof of the sufficiency of His sacrifice that we can have eternal life. But it's also good news for us because we get to be with the One who died for us. He's alive. Are you living with Him? Salvation in Christ has whole life, every day, every second, every moment implications. Because of what Christ did, verse 24, we die to sin and live to righteousness. Your life will be different when you believe that Christ died for you. Sometimes in social situations and interactions, I'll be there with my wife and I might start to say something and I'll feel her gentle touch and I'll realize, uh-oh, I'm not being aware of something. I'm about to misstep here. And she touches it just in that right way. Okay, be careful. And life with Christ is like that. We live with Christ, and when we start to go our own way and start to sin, there's that gentle touch and that corrective, and we need that. We need His shepherding hand, that gentle and sometimes a little more chastising rod. As we navigate life by the Bible, Christ's Word to us, and by the Holy Spirit, His Spirit living in us, and even by our interaction with other believers, He's guiding and nourishing and helping us. He helps us to live in a way that is righteous. Live to righteousness. Live in a way that reflects that you have been made right with God. And He teaches us how to be children of God as we were always meant to be. Return to the Shepherd. Live with the Shepherd. And just as a side application to that, if you are living with the Shepherd, if you return to the Shepherd, there's a whole lot of other sheep there too. We're meant to live with the Shepherd, and that necessarily means we're meant to live with the sheep. We get to have a beautiful expression of that here this morning when we gather each week. We live with the sheep. We come back from our day-to-day things where we go out and we regroup and we gather together as the sheep before the Shepherd. I brought Winslow with me to work one of the days this week, and I gave him a little notebook to keep him busy, and I wrote out, you know, the ABCs and 1, 2, 3, and I wrote out a few sentences for him to copy. And one of the sentences I wrote out was, Jesus loves me, because he's not quite got all his letters right as he was copying that sentence, maybe because his name is Winslow and he has an affinity for the letter W. He instead of writing, Jesus loves me, he said, Jesus loves we. And while not grammatically correct, there's some theological truth there. Jesus loves the sheep. And there's something very personal and individual in our relationship with Christ and what He did for us. He died on the cross for your sins personally. But there's also something corporate and communal. He calls us to a flock, to live a life with the shepherd together. And you see that throughout Scripture. You see the imagery of a body or of a church building being built together, or a family. We need to live life with the sheep. It's both personal and communal. And He gives us the grace we need to be able to live with other struggling sheep. Live with the shepherd and live with the sheep. The person and work of Christ has everything to do with your life. He saves you and He restores you to a loving God that you may have life and life eternal, that you may experience His goodness, that you may be guided in your way, that you may have a family and a people. All of humanity has a relationship with God, whether they realize it or not. Because of our sin, apart from Christ, that relationship is broken and deserves judgment. In Christ, that relationship is full of blessing and grace and love. Christ willingly gave Himself to save His sheep. Jesus has everything to do with your life. It's not something that we're meant to just think about once or twice a year. It's not something we're meant to think about just once a week or once a day. It has whole life, every moment impact. Like water and food, or like a sheep without a shepherd, you can't live apart from it. Return to the shepherd of your soul. Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you may have life and live with the Good Shepherd. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You that You sent Your Son to humble Himself, to become like us, to be born a baby, to grow and live in this broken life and to experience suffering, and then to offer willingly Himself for us and experience suffering beyond what we can imagine in receiving the wrath that we deserve. Father, may these truths be precious to us. May Jesus be important to us. May we recognize our need that we may be saved, but also that we may live and live a good life. A life that is pleasing to You. Yes, it may include suffering, but we know that You are gracious and merciful, and that You who gave Your own Son will give us all that we need. Father, may we believe this today. May we live our lives in light of these truths by the power of Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.